Well, good morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the most important thing we can be involved in, and that is bringing people to Jesus. Now, if you come this morning, you're looking for something new from the Bible, you probably won't get it because you're going to hear some familiar things. But I want you to turn to begin with, if you would please, to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And I want to talk about the subject of bringing people to Jesus. Now, in John 1, I'll begin in verse 35, and we'll go down through verse 42. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 to verse 42. Verse 35 says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Father, we ask your guidance on the Sunday school time today. Use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, today we're sharing the matter of bringing people to you. And Lord, we believe that many people in our country, saved people, are discouraged because we look around at the political situation and the things that are taking place in our own land, and sometimes people wonder where we're headed, what's going to happen. But help us to be aware today and understand that where we ought to take a stand for you, we should, but help us to understand the main business why we're on this earth. The main reason why you saved us, the main purpose of living, and it's not to get a certain person in office that'll bring about great change in our country, although we like to see that. We need to realize that we have within our hands the Word of God, the message of salvation that's able to change people's lives, and how thrilling it is when you see people get excited about the things of God and bring their friends, tell their friends, and see them come to Christ and see it continue on. I rejoice in what you're doing. And I pray you'd encourage the hearts of each one here today. Many of them, I trust all have been saved, but many have been saved for many years. And the things we share today is nothing new, but remind us of what we ought to be doing regardless of our age, our ability, our talent, how every one of us need to be involved in the matter of bringing people to Jesus. Now, Lord, we just have a few days here, some services, and the meetings will be over. Just 6 services, including the Sunday school time. And Lord, we'd like to see some people come to Christ. We'd like to see your people aroused, stirred up, excited about telling others of Christ, doing all we can to get the gospel out. Realizing you don't hold us accountable for the results, but you do want us to do all we can to point people to the Savior that can take away their sin. And I pray you just challenge hearts and lives today during the Sunday school time for young people, for adults, senior adults, everyone here, that we've been concerned about bringing people to Jesus. We pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, God, during the Sunday school time today, and you'd be glorified and honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses I read this morning is one of my favorite portions of Scripture because it tells what happened when a person first gets saved. The most exciting thing that I experience as an evangelist is when you see people come to Christ and see their enthusiasm for the Lord. You see the excitement about the things of God. You see, they've not learned a lot of theology yet. In fact, this young lady just sent me an email this week, wrote me a question in her email that she wanted me to answer in her Bible study. Just started studying the Bible just a few weeks, and it's all new to her, all fresh to her. And yet at the same time, there are people who have been saved for 40 and 50 years. But I look at the enthusiasm of new believers, and I think, boy, I just wish every believer was excited about the things of the Lord. But I'm afraid sometimes we get in a rut. We've been saved 30, 40, 50 years, and we're just holding on to the end. We believe Jesus is coming, and we're living in the last days. It's hard to get people saved and might as well not do anything because the Lord's going to come soon. No, that's not the attitude we ought to have. We ought to have the attitude the Lord is coming, but we need to be busy because He is coming to bring people to Christ. And here I read about some people that to me is exciting. For example, you find that John stands as John the Baptist with two of his disciples. They look and they see Jesus, and he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." In chapter 1 and verse 29, he made the statement previously, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Then verse 37 says, two of John's disciples heard him speak. What do they do? Well, they turn and they follow after Jesus. And then Jesus turns to them and says to them, "What seek ye?" What are you seeking after? And they said, "Master, where are you dwelling?" Jesus says in verse 39 to them, "Come and see." Now remember that phrase, "come and see," because we'll see it about four or five times during the Sunday school time this morning. Here, Jesus says to come and see. In verse 46, Philip tells others to come and see. The woman at the well will say to the men of the city, "Come see a man that told me everything I did." In Matthew 28 at the resurrection, the angel said, "Come and see." So here we find the statement, "come and see." And thank God we can invite people to come to Jesus and God can see. Fanny Crosby wrote the song, "Amazing Grace." She said, "Once I was blind, but now I can what? See." And he opens her eyes and we can come to Christ and we can have spiritual eyesight. But didn't you come to verse 40? One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I notice how Andrew is mentioned most of the time, if not all the times in the Bible, is referred to as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Why is that the case? Well, I think it's fairly obvious. Simon Peter was more famous or infamous, depending on how you look at it, than Andrew was. Andrew was sort of in the background. And maybe some of you had that problem when you went to school. How many of you have older brothers and sisters? Okay, maybe when you went to school and you came into the classroom and you had a teacher that had previously taught your older brother, older sister. And when you came in the classroom, that teacher might look at you and they'd have one of two responses. When they see you and they hear your name, they might think to themselves, "Oh no, not another one. I hope he improves on the first one that came." Or maybe when you walk in the classroom, they said, "Well, good, I'm glad they're here because maybe they'll be just as smart or good as their brother or sister was." So it might depend on how your older sibling, what kind of response that person had. And here, Andrew's referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Everybody knows things about Simon Peter, the things that he does. The thing that I laugh at the most about Simon Peter is in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and other Gospels. It talks about, you know, Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. Remember that story? Can you nod your head? Okay. Just seeing if you were working this morning. And you remember that story? And they appeared to him, and Simon Peter was there, and he looks around. And in one of the Gospels, it says this, because Peter did not know what to say, he said something. I thought, that's just like him. And it's just like some people I know. We don't know what to say, we're going to say something anyway. So Peter speaks up, and sometimes he said the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. Everybody knows about Simon Peter, but very few know something about Andrew. But let's notice about Andrew this morning a few times in the Bible. Here, notice what he does. His name is Andrew. Verse 41. What's the first thing he does when he comes to Jesus? Who does he go and find? He goes and finds his brother. What does he tell him? He said, "I found him. I found him." I've seen that happen a few times in meetings. I remember in Virginia several years ago. I was a teenage girl, got saved Sunday morning. My wife led her to the Lord. After the service, she said, "I'll be back tonight and I'll have my brother with me." And Sunday night, she came back and there was a brother. He got saved Sunday night. I thought that's exciting to see people concerned about bringing other people to Jesus, wanting to see them get saved, excited about the things of the Lord. He first finds his brother. What does he tell him? He said, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, if you've come to Jesus and you've seen, has opened your eyes, you've been saved, I wonder, have you found other people and brought them to Jesus? Have you brought others to Christ? You'll have an opportunity the next 4 days to practice what it says here, to try to bring people. Now, Jesus isn't here, but you can bring them to where Jesus is preached about, Jesus is taught, where they'll hear the gospel. And sometimes I just shake my head at some Christians because you can have a whole week of meetings, and sometimes you just ask, how many invited somebody to come this week? And just a pitiful few hands get lifted. They come, they sit in the service, they hear it, but in a whole week or 4 days or whatever, don't invite one person. Don't call anybody on the phone. Don't invite their relatives, their friends, their enemies, people they work with, anybody else to come and hear the gospel. And you wonder, don't they have any desire to see other people know the Lord? See, I just believe the problem with our nation is not a political problem. And I don't know who's going to be in the White House. By the way, I know who's going to be there. Daniel 2:21 tells us that. You know who's going to win the election, by the way? The one that God wants in power. Daniel says God puts up kings and God removes kings. It'll be the one that God puts in power. I feel sorry for our nation. I hear all kinds of things. Just a few days ago, you're aware, right up just 30 minutes from where we were in near Bellingham, shooting in the mall, and what, five people killed? And things are taking place in Charlotte. Things are taking place all over the country. People in desperation. What's happening? What's happening? And they think if we can get this person to in office do this person do that. No, that's not the problem. The thing we ought to be concerned about is bringing people to Jesus, because He'll take care of the problems in their lives. He'll transform them. He'll make them new creatures. The problem with our nation is not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. Bringing people to salvation in Jesus Christ, and He changes their lives. And Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, and Peter acknowledges Christ. Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonas, should be called Cephas." Well, let's notice what happens also in Andrew's life. Hold your place there, because we're back, and turn to John chapter 6 for a moment. I want you to notice the second time I want to point out about Andrew in John chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And you know the stories, the multitude is there, and they didn't know where they'd get food to eat. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Whence shall we buy bread and that these may eat?" And it says He knew what He was going to do. He did that to prove Philip. And He tells them how much they have in verse 7. And notice verse 8. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, "There is a lad here, has five loaves and two fishes. What are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down," and He performs the miracle and feeds the 5,000. But who brought the lad to Jesus? Who told Jesus about the lad, the boy? Andrew did. Andrew said, "There's somebody here. There's a boy here." He was concerned about people. He saw somebody, and he was used of the Lord to bring that person to help Jesus work and perform a miracle. So He brought somebody to Jesus there. Go to John chapter 12, if you would. In John chapter 12, and I want you to notice verses 20 to 22. In John 12, verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip comes and tells Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus then was able to speak to them." But something interesting in these verses I've thought about is this. It tells there were Greeks that came up to the feast, and Philip was aware of it. But does Philip go directly to Jesus and say, "There's some Greeks here"? No, who does he go to? He goes to Andrew. Now, why of all people would he go to Andrew? Why would he say, "Andrew, there's some people here"? And so what does Andrew and Philip do? They go right on to Jesus. Now, I can't prove it, but I think it's true anyway. You know why I think he went to Andrew? Because he knew Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. And so he'd bring him to the Lord. People ought to know that we're concerned about their souls, that we're burdened about them. There are some people that I know that go to liberal churches where the gospel's not preached. They ought to get out. But if they want relatives to get saved, they'll bring them to take them where the gospel is preached. Let me give you a quick story. When I was a pastor, I feel old anytime the pastor tells how long I've been preaching. I feel pretty young until I hear how many years I've been doing it. But I pastored a church. In fact, I was just back there in sometime recently, last July, I guess it was, on the way back from Canada. And 43 years ago, I was pastoring, but I think of something that happened. There was a couple in our church, husband and wife. He was one of my deacons and faithful witness for the Lord, loved the Lord. And they had some friends, another couple, husband and wife. And this other couple they witnessed to and talked to about the Lord. But they went to a liberal church where the pastor was liberal in his teaching and didn't believe the gospel. Anyway, they talked to the ones in our church and said, you know, we're concerned. We're not really sure we're saved and going to heaven. And they said, we're going to go talk to our pastor. And so they went to talk to their pastor and told him, listen, we're not sure we're saved and going to heaven. That liberal preacher told him this. He said, oh, you're okay. You're just fine. Just live the best you can. You'll get there. I hate to be that person when he stands before God, by the way. But they told my friends about that, and they said this, listen, why don't you come to our church with us Sunday night? Just come to a service, and our pastor will preach the gospel, and he'll tell you how to get saved, and I think you'll understand it. So they came Sunday night to a service, and both of them received the Lord as their Savior, and they were saved. But that's not the end of the story. Because I gave them a new Bible, and they followed the Lord and got involved in the church, even though older in years. And then the husband, our deacon, passed away. And then this other couple, the husband there, the wife passed away. And so guess what happened? The surviving spouses married, and they became active there in the church. That's still not the end of the story. Many times we'd stop by and see this lady, just saw her not long ago, a couple months ago. I always stop by and try to spend a night with her. And she had married this second husband. He also passed away, and I joked with him and said, I don't know if you can like the lady Jesus talked about that outlived seven different husbands. You're only looking for your third one. She thought it was funny, but anyway, you don't. But anyway, God was just doing some things. But I thought about what they told her. I said, listen, you come, you'll hear the gospel. You get people saved. You never know when you preach the gospel or give out the gospel or give it a gospel track, how God can use that. You realize the importance of gospel literature? I have a friend that's down in Florida right now. He works trying to reach the Muslims with the gospel of Christ, getting people saved. And some months ago, he sent out a report about a gospel tract that especially was written to reach them with the gospel. And he gave it to a person. And that person read the message, and they got saved. They passed it on to a friend who got saved. They sent it somewhere else to another country, and that person read it, and they got saved. Here, three people got saved through reading one gospel tract. You get excited about anything around here? Okay, just wanted. Seattle wins today. Would you get excited? Some of you don't care, but you ought to get excited about bringing people to Jesus. And three people reading one tract passed on to the other, receives the Lord as their Savior. God uses His Word as we bring people to Jesus. The Greeks get saved. Go back, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've seen about Andrew bringing Peter to Jesus. Now, verse 43, the day following, Jesus go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith to him, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip does what? Finds Nathanael. That's interesting. Three times you find the word find. We found out that Andrew found Peter. We saw that Jesus found Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. They're finding people all over the place. Why? Because they're looking for him. That's why. And so he finds Nathanael, says to him in verse 45, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Let me ask you a question from verse 45. Look at it. What is it that Philip says is really not theologically correct? How does he refer to Jesus? He says he's the son of Joseph. Was Jesus literally the son of Joseph? No. He was born of a virgin. He was the son of God. By the way, it gets straightened out pretty soon, because when you come down to verse 49, what does Nathanael say? Thou art the what? Thou art the Son of God. And I use that to point out this. Some people say, well, I don't know how to talk about the Lord. I don't know how to witness. Well, here's a person that made a slight blunder. He wasn't a liberal denying the virgin birth. He just hadn't been taught yet. He'd only been saved a few minutes. Give him time to learn something. And by the way, if I have a choice, which you don't have to have, between a person who is zealous about bringing people to Jesus, don't know a whole lot about the Bible, who might even think that an epistle is the wife of an apostle, they don't know anything about the Bible, and they just bring people to Jesus, I'd rather have that than somebody that knows everything about Bible prophecy and the Antichrist, the name of the horse the Antichrist rides on, how many horses, how many hairs in the tail of the horse Antichrist rides on, all the other things. I'd rather have a person that didn't know much but got excited than some dead person that had all kinds of knowledge but doesn't do anything. Amen, preacher. Thank you. I'd rather have that kind of a person. I don't think you have to have a choice, by the way. You can know the Word of God and be zealous about bringing people to the Lord at the same time. And here he brought him to Jesus. He heard the gospel. But moving on quickly, if you would, let's notice a few other people that did the same thing. By the way, did you notice in verse 46 what he said? He said, come and see. That's the second time we see that phrase. But go, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And let's notice somebody else bringing someone to Jesus. This is the woman at the well. Many things we could say, but I'll try to summarize it briefly because I want to share a few other things before we wind down. In chapter 4, you're aware that Jesus is there at the well, and the disciples have gone to town to do what? They've gone to Walmart to go shopping, right? And they've gone to get some things to bring some food back. And the Bible says he meets this woman and begins to talk with her. In verse 27, he said, what seek you? Came to his disciples, marveled to talk with a woman, and yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman left a water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Jesus had a conversation with her. He said, you come to drink water. He said, I want to give you living water. The water that you'll never thirst again, that of salvation. And he points out her sin to her. He asks about her husband. And what does she say? I have no husband. What does Jesus comment? He said, already outlived a bunch of them you live with, and the man you're with now is not even your husband. And she was shocked because Jesus knew everything about her. And she goes back to her former companions, and she tells them about Jesus. And the Bible tells us, if you come down to verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white, ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, gather fruit unto life eternal. And then you come down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the sayings of who? The woman. Many in the city believed on Christ because of what the woman had to say. I wonder how many people have believed on Jesus because of our sayings. How many people believed on Christ because we told them, here's the Savior that can take away your sin, can give you eternal life. But then you come to verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. But then verse 41, and many more believed because of what? His own word. So many of them came and they believed because of what the woman had to say. Then they come to Jesus and they need him. And now they believe on him and confess him because they heard what he had to say. My point is this, sometimes we give out the gospel. We want people to hear about Christ. If we bring them to the word of God, they can see what God himself has to say and the promises that God makes to people, how they can have eternal life. But she said to the men, come and see a man that told me everything that I've done. She may have thought that, but he hadn't told her everything that she'd done. But she knew he knew everything about her. And she brought people to Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, the Bible speaks of Matthew, a Levi, that when he comes to Jesus and he's saved, what does he do? Anybody know? How does he reach his buddies, his friends, his fellow tax collectors? What does Matthew do? Anybody know? He has a party, invites them to come over, and he wants them to meet Jesus. Now, he was criticized. Why was he criticized? Well, they criticized Jesus because he's mingling with sinners. Well, I ask you something. How are you going to get sinners saved if you don't mingle with them? Now, there's a line to be drawn. That is, we're not to be involved in the same activities that unsaved, ungodly people are. But some of us, and try to understand what I'm saying, are so separated that we just don't reach out to sinners and try to win them to Jesus. We ought to be separated from the world and not indulge in the worldly activities. The Bible said, don't love the world, the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But in order to reach sinners, you have to go where sinners are and bring them to Christ and try to reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Best thing some people could do is, you know, of a couple, and maybe they're not saved, is have them come to your home for a meal and bring them to church. I've seen people in revival meetings come to Christ because someone in the church invited one of their friends over, a couple over, to have supper, and then came with them to church, and they sat under the preaching of the gospel. And God can use that. We need to reach out to people like she did. In fact, she, as Matthew did, and he wanted them to know about the Lord. Then the last one I'll mention to you is in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, the demon-possessed man. In Luke chapter 8, especially verses 38 and 39. In Matthew 8, I'll read verse 37. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. He went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed, previously in the verses he cast out demons, besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Jesus said, I don't want you with me. I want you to go away and do what? Verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. He said, go back to your own house. And you show them, you demonstrate to them what God has done in your life. You know, the best way to witness many times is give your own personal testimony of how you came to know Christ as your Savior, how you received Him into your life, what God has done in your life, how He saved you, and how He can work in their lives. And would to God we'd constantly be burdened about and concerned about doing that, of bringing people to Jesus. Now, let me say in closing there, I have no idea how many people are active here in trying to reach people with the gospel. I can't tell by looking at you those that witness on a regular basis, or those that go out soul winning, or those that hand out gospel tracts. I have no idea. But I do know most places I've been, those people in the minority, even on the fundamental independent Baptist, separated, whatever terms you want to use, Baptist church, that they're in the minority most of the time. They leave it up to somebody else, or the pastor, the deacon, somebody else, they're to take the lead. Would you realize something today as we close? Your pastor, deacons, anybody else in the church has no greater responsibility to get people saved than you do. Amen, preacher. Thank you. They have no greater responsibility to get people saved than you do. I have no greater responsibility to witness. In fact, I believe you have a greater obligation in your community to get people saved than I do, because of one reason: you live here. And we're to go and take the gospel. Acts chapter 1, they were filled with the Spirit, and Jesus sent them out. And the Bible says, beginning in where they were to go out? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. I'll mention this tonight as we show some things from the Paul. I think you'll, by the way, if you don't normally come, I'd encourage you to come. I think you'll find it exciting with things we saw God do in India and Nepal as we share that tonight. But some people think, you know, my part in the gospel of getting people saved is giving to missions. You know, giving does not take the place of going. Did you know that? Giving does not take the place of going. We ought to be doing both of them. Yes, we ought to be giving to get the gospel out. And you've supported missions around the world. I know that because our dear friend just passed away, able to go to his viewing, Brother Dennis Potts, wonderful missionary. I remember the last time I was here, he was visiting. And I think he spoke in Sunday school after we were here. We went out and had a meal together. And then in South Carolina, after he came back home, we met together. And I could tell that he was physically was having a lot of difficulty, is now with the Lord. In fact, I find more and more people that preach the gospel getting older in years and need some young blood to come in and reach out and get people saved in other parts of the world. But sometimes people think, because I support these missionaries, because I support the Potts in the Philippines or did, or because I support the Frays in Brazil for years, or because I supported these over here. That's my part in evangelism. No, God wants us to give, but God wants us to be going. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we've just talked, I believe, from my own heart about the matter of bringing people to Jesus. Something that burdens me because I find many times so few people are actively involved in just trying to reach people with the gospel. There are some young people here. There are adults here, senior adults here. What are we doing about getting the gospel out?